Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. Glad you could join us. John, it's good to see you here, brother. It is. Helen, just like you, when you went out and had your procedure, your heart, you know, issues, John, similarly dealing with heart issues. But aren't we all kind of dealing with heart issues? That's why we're here, is it not? We have some heart issues in here. Not, maybe you might say, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life, and that's not me. I've already given my life. We all deal with heart issues every day, and some of us physically, some of us spiritually, and even as a pastor, I struggle with heart issues. And we've been studying for the last couple weeks about what I call foundational discipleship things, and the things that are important in our walk of faith. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about growing up in our faith and maturing in our beliefs. Today, we're going to talk about a debate that has been going on in the church for a long time. Faith and works. And we're going to talk about that in more detail today. But again, I just want to say thank you for being here this morning. Hope the rain holds off a little bit. Carrie asked an interesting question. The farmers have been praying for rain. When is too much rain too much rain?
When they pray for it to quit.
When we pray for it to quit. So we got to get the farmers. Lloyd, you're going to, when it's raining a lot, we're going to call you and you pray to stop it, okay? Right? All right. All these wonderfully planted fields with the baby corn starting to pop up, and then they're sitting underwater. It's like, oh my gosh. But even that's better than nothing, right? Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We are so blessed as a people, as a church, as a community. Lord, our country is blessed. Our leadership is blessed. Because we know that when we read scriptures and we read your truths, that you have a plan, and it's unfolding around us. We might not understand everything, and we might want different kind of results than maybe what we're experiencing, but Lord, we put our trust in you, that your plan will unfold, and that you're with us, and you're never going to leave us nor forsake us. Father, as we study your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that it speaks volumes to us, just goes deep into our hearts and our minds, and we can act on that, and we can grow from it. Lord, I thank you for iron sharpens iron, as the Bible describes it, where we can wrestle over things and debate things. And it's about learning and learning more about you. So, Father, as we open the Word this morning, and for those that are online, I pray that the Spirit is here with us, here in this place and in the homes of those that are listening online. Lord, we love you, and we just say thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and our place of employment, our families, our relationships. Lord, let no part of our life not be touched by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in Bible school, I remember a lot of debates about issues and things that confound Christians. And one of them that's been around for a long time is this idea of faith and works. Anybody ever heard that before? You've heard of it? Okay. There's a camp or there's a side that says that it's through faith that we're saved, and that's all we got to do. And then there's a group over here that says, we just got to do good works. We just have to be a good person. We just have to do good things, and that'll get us to heaven. And you hear that today culturally in a lot of debates and things that are in the public. I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. I've given a lot of money to good causes, or I've given a lot of time, or I'm going to leave my wealth to whoever. I'm a good person. I'm going to end up in the right place. And I think we have misunderstood and probably, sadly, have been taught incorrectly, even from the pulpit. And so there's a lot of blame to go around. But I want us to just focus on those two elements, those things called faith and works. And we're going to see some scriptures, and we're going to talk about that. But in our walk of faith, as we grow in our faith, it's important to understand some differences about those things. I think we need to know, what is works? What is faith? Those are seemingly simple words to understand. You can look it up in Webster's and understand what that means. But over the years, it's been confounded, and it's been corrupted, I think, in some cases, and it's been polluted to the point where it ought to be easy, but it's not. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So godly good is what the sermon is called today. And I love the picture of a helping hand. When I worked with Habitat for Humanity, about the time that I had come to the Lord, I started to realize a sense in my life that I was pretty blessed. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to give back. But again, I'm going to be real honest with you. It wasn't always for the right reasons. I was moving up in my company, and one of the things that you do to get your ticket punched if you want to move up in the world is you do good works. You go off and you volunteer things, and you get your name out there, and you sit on boards, and you go volunteer time, and you get your picture taken, and you build your glory wall behind you so that when people who are hiring you and wanting to promote you, they look at all this stuff. And for some people, I get it. I understand it. Some of that is meaningful work. I get it. But when your motivation is based only on what you get out of what you do, there's where it starts to go a little sideways. And as I was walking my walk of faith as a baby Christian, I started to understand some things that I had been doing or was doing, and I was doing it for a lot of the wrong reasons. And while I thought my heart was pure, when I really looked at it I stepped back and I looked at it, it wasn't necessarily the best of reasons. And we get confused about that, and the world will do that. The world, and Satan loves to confuse God's word, does he not? Goes all the way back to the garden when he looked at Eve and Adam and said, "Surely you're not going to die." When these two people had no clue what dying really meant. And he twisted God's word just enough to confuse the issue. And he's been doing that a lot. If you think about some of the things that confound us, there's a little bit of truth in there and a whole lot of stuff. And because there's a little bit of truth in there, we doubt it. We don't know if it's real or not. And so it's suspect, but we don't know whether to fall in black and white. God says very clearly through the commandments, he says things real clearly in there. The commandments are God's laws, right, Paul? We talked about it this morning. Jesus, when he was confronted by his disciples, said, and by the Jews, what are the greatest commandments of all? What is that thing, teacher? They're trying to catch Jesus and trap him. What are the greatest commandments of all? And the first one he said was this: love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And then he said the second one is just like it: love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, he had taken the Ten Commandments, or the things that the Jews knew to base their life on and their demonstration of their faith, and he condensed it down to two: love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the truth, people. If we could just do those two things, if we could do just those two things, I think our world would be a far better place. Amen? Here's the problem. They're hard to do. I don't love all my neighbors the same way. Helen, right? Again, I'm jokingly diving down the road, you know, and somebody's doing 54 and a half miles an hour and it's 55. I'm thinking some thoughts. I was at Walmart again last night, people. And you know what? I don't even get to stand in the 15 item count line. We actually went to Menards. Myers. There's two Myers up in Champaign-Urbana. There's one up north, and then there's a smaller one down south in Urbana. The one in Urbana is just, by the way, is getting the renovation done to it. They're going to gut the store and remodel it. So if you like that store, stand by. Anyways, we walk in, and there's no more checkout counters, or they're all shut down. And all you have are the self-scanners. And then they got a new trick. I've never seen this before. I've seen the 15 items or less, or the 12 items or less, and then the regular things. They got a new one, 5 items or less. For you speedy folks, you know, you just want to get through one or two items, and that's what we did. We only had 2 items. And they're just a little self-standing kiosks, like you're at Taco Bell. You ever been to Taco Bell? They don't have counter help anymore. They got a little kiosk, 2 of them side by side. You punch your order in, and then somebody shows up as you're doing the middle. Do you want some help? You know. But Myers now has that. So why is this important? So when I'm get angry at people, or I look at my situations and I start to wonder about, you know, my heart, my things, I get swayed. We're not all perfect. We're not. Every day, I have thoughts that I have to correct in my head. We all have to work on things. I don't always love my neighbor as myself. It's a sad reality. But what's even worse, back that up a little bit further. Do I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my spirit? When you start to look at it like that, and you break that down a little bit, There's a lot of room for holes, a lot of room to drop the ball. There's a lot of room to fall short. Amen? And so then we have this thing called grace and mercy. Amen? If it wasn't for grace and mercy, we'd all be in the pits of hell. So here's where I want to go. Godly good. Let's talk about godly good a little bit today. Put up the first slide. And our readings are going to be in James. James chapter 2, if you want to turn there, verses 14 through 16. 14 through 26. And I have a little story I want to share with you. William Booth. Anybody know who that is? William Booth created the Salvation Army. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. He had this to say. Faith and works. So stop it. Faith is what we believe in, not necessarily being able to see it. And works, things that we do, should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, then works. Then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. So, what Mr. Booth is saying basically is this. There are two separate things. That's the first thing you notice. And they don't always necessarily work together. Those are two commonsensical things you can take from that quote. But ultimately, as we grow in our faith, when we move from where I am today and where I know I need to go to, they should be indistinguishable. They should be lockstep with each other. They should be going together at the same time. So I love that quote. But here's the truth today. Faith and deeds or works are both important. Don't find yourself in a camp of, I'm just the faith-only crowd, or I'm the deeds-only crowd. And I'm going to read you two quotes from the Bible that speak to this before we get into scriptures. The more famous quote from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 says this, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And this isn't from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast it." You could just read that real quickly, simply, and going, oh, okay, I got to have faith. That's all I need. I don't need works, I just need faith. And what we're going to read here shortly, it says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Is this a confusing point in the Bible? Did we just discover an error? Did we just find a conflict within the written word of God? Well, let me tell you this. There are people in the world who look for these kind of things, and they'll denigrate and tear down Christianity because of it. And one of the first things they teach you in Bible school, I remember this argument in there, is, and this teacher, professor, was really good at it. He's a wonderful pastor. He said, go back and look at the context of those verses. Context? What does that mean? Well, that's one of those big Bible school worlds. To understand, who were these scriptures written to and why were they written? That's really what context means. Guess who wrote both of these? Well, James was one of them, and Paul wrote the other. James was the half-brother of Jesus, so he knows what's going on. And Paul, of course, had he was the former rabbi who knew scriptures and the law better than anybody. But they were writing it necessarily to two different groups. In Ephesians, it was a combination of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, people that had never been in the church, and there was this rule going on, this thing that because of the Jews, what did the Jews believe? They had to follow the law. That's works. That these people in Ephesians and Ephesus were not going to be good people, they're not going to go to heaven, they're not going to be considered Christians because they weren't doing good works or enough good works. And that's the debate the Jews have with us today. The Jews, Their Ten Commandments weren't enough. Then they filled the Torah out to the Tanakh, and then they added on all these writings, and they've got thousands and thousands of rules, and they expect you to follow them. They expect you to be a good Jew is somebody who follows all those rules. And I can say this, praise God that I don't have to follow those rules. Amen? Because it's by Jesus' shed blood that I'm saved, not by following those rules. And those are Jesus' own words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? John 3:16. Doesn't say anything in there about rules, does it, Nancy? Doesn't say anything about the Torah, the Tanakh. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're talking about salvation here. We're talking about the beginnings of our faith. For some of us, that's a long time ago. For some of us, maybe not. So let's read James, if you turn there with me, please. James chapter 2. So I want to hear what Jesus' brother has to say about this. And in fact, my Bible, much like your Bible, this section in chapter 2, the title on it, or the heading on it, this section is Faith and Deeds. Faith and Deeds. He has a lot to say about it. So it starts off this way in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if somebody claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you was to go up to them and say, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 18. But somebody will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You see the division there? You see the division that's being brought up by this debate? Even back then, 2,000 years ago. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. 20. You foolish person. I don't ever want to be called foolish, but I certainly don't want to be called by Jesus' brother foolish. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Remember that story? God told Abraham to take his only son, who he had already promised that from him great nations would be born, his one and only son, and take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham did so. And Isaac went with him, trusting his father. And they get up to the top of the mountain, and they build an altar. And in those, and really what an altar is a place where you burn sacrifices. And Isaac says, where's the goat? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham takes Isaac and puts him on the altar. And then just as he's ready to make the sacrifice, God delivers and brings a sacrifice. Some people look at that story and say, well, that's what those religious people do. They're just blind. You know, nobody would ever do that. And yet we read in the stories that God said Abraham was a man after his own heart. He was a man of faith. You see, it was never about taking Isaac's life. It was, are you willing to give something up that you hold so dearly because God says, do it? That's trust. That's obedience. That's what Abraham was doing, was showing obedience. You see that his faith, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. If he did not have faith in God and his promises, he wouldn't have done that. God promised Abraham, from you and your loins, you and Sarah, are going to have a multitude. Nations are going to be born from your seed. And here is one only son. He's going to put him on there and altar him or sacrifice him. How does that work? How does that work? Just a side note. A lot of times that when God is doing things in your life and he asks you to do something, it's not going to make sense to you. And that's okay right at that moment. But every time that I've ever thought that this doesn't make sense and it's really what's really happening is the conflict between what I want to do and what God's telling me to do. And then I look back on it later after I've had time to appreciate what God's done, that it makes sense. It's his timing. It's his place. It's his direction. Obviously, Abraham, at the moment he was there picking the knife up to do the sacrificial step, it wasn't making sense to him, but he trusted God. And it was that was what a demonstration of faith is. And it says this, and his faith was made complete by what he did. He could have just got up to the hill and just done those a few things or got it up to a certain point, but he was willing to carry it out. Does your faith demonstrate that in your life today? When you say you have faith in Jesus Christ and in God himself, does your life demonstrate that? That's what this statement's saying. 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I don't want to be called foolish by Jesus' brother, but I want to be called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Wow. And then in 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab, a prostitute. Now stop a minute. You mean the Bible's talking about prostitutes? Yeah. And Rahab is actually, she's called out. She's a prostitute. That's not something that, you know, I teach my daughter to aspire to. It's not something that we say, that's what you've got to become. That's a glorious thing. No, this is a person who, because of circumstances or life situations, that's maybe all she had. Life was a lot different back then. But that doesn't justify her title. She's a prostitute. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? The spies came in to figure out how strong this city was, and the spies were looking at the armies and the fortifications, and Rahab hit them at great risk and great cost because she had trust in who God was. She believed that God was bigger than anything that was going to come against her. And she hid them. And then she sent them off a different direction and then told the guards that they'd gone the other way. Again, at great risk. Because God had put on her heart to do the right thing. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Wow. So, what does that mean here in James? What's James really telling us? Especially in light of Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, when it says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Let's separate some things here. Let's talk about grace and salvation. What saves us? Unmerited favor, grace. So when God's knocking at the door of your heart and we have faith that he is who he says we are, God then enters into your life through grace and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And it's because of your faith in who he is that that transaction happens. And because of that, our names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We now can claim that we're saved. But then it says this, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that nobody can boast. We're not saved by what we do. That's what Ephesians is telling you. But that's the same thing James is telling you. And so through context, which is very important, we need to understand what Scripture is telling us. It's not a disconnect, it's not a conflict, it's not a disagreement. You are saved by faith through grace. Grace is what saves you. Your faith in who he is and who's saving you is what's important. Faith and deeds are both important. So let's go to the next slide. Now, if we look at what James just told us, there's some things in here that we need to understand. And I'll try to go as quickly as we can. Number one, what James is saying is one of the first things you pick up on is this. First one, faith alone does not save us. Faith alone does not save us. Satan knows this better than anybody. You're not saved by Satan. Right? Amen? Satan knows the Bible better than anybody. He could quote it chapter and verse. It's not by knowledge. Faith alone does not save us. What saves us? The grace of God. That's what saves us. That's what Ephesians teaches us. Okay? So when somebody comes up to you and says, I'm not a believer, what do I got to do? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes. Do you trust him? Do you believe that when, you know, he came out of the ground and out of the grave and rose again? Yes. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. And it's through that grace, through that gift that he gave us on the cross, and we talked about this morning. What did we find out, Paul? It's a debt that what? We can't repay it. It's willingly given to us as a gift. Faith alone does not save us. Faith in who died on the cross does. And that's where the salvation experience happens. That's what James is telling us. Number two. Demons know of God. Demons know of God. The Bible's full of those examples where religion knows who God is and who Jesus is. Demons know Scripture. They know of one God. That's what James says. You see, the Romans had lots of gods. Satan knows there's only one God. And that's the great ultimate battle that'll happen. Number three, faith is completed by deeds. Let's talk about this for a minute. Faith is completed by deeds or works. So what does that look like? I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross and he rose again. I believe that he's coming back again. And I believe his shed blood absolved me of all sins, past, present, and future. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I was ever perfect. It doesn't mean I'm ever going to be perfect until I die. It doesn't mean that I can be perfect here on earth. In fact, there's, again, only one perfect person who's ever walked on earth, and that was Jesus Christ himself. So, what does that mean? Faith is completed by deeds. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart and all my soul. That's the first commandment, right? I can only love others because he loved me first. You've heard me say that multiple times. I can't love my wife, Carrie, until I learned what true love was through my Savior, Jesus Christ. And love is more than a feeling. No matter how many songs you sing or how many country and western dances you go to or how many rock concerts you go to, if it was based truly on how I felt, gosh, I'd have been divorced 100 times. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's what Jesus did, willingly go to the cross. He was obedient, and he died for us. Where confusion comes along is, what is it when you ask yourself, am I feeling loved? Or am I feeling love for this person? You don't see that in Scripture. It doesn't ask you how you're feeling. Jesus is saying, are you loving him? Feed my sheep. Take care of the people that are needy. Stop when you see the person in the ditch and take care of them. It's not how you're feeling. There's days where I feel like I don't want to do anything. Certainly not good stuff or helpful stuff. Faith is truly completed by deeds. When I have a true and sincere faith in God and Jesus Christ, and I put my trust in him, I want to do good deeds. I want to do the right thing. I'm compelled to do the right thing. I'm driven by the Holy Spirit to look at the world with a new set of eyes. Not my old eyes, new eyes. Where I see people in need. I see people hurting. I see people desperate for truth. And so I'm compelled through my faith and knowing what that debt was that we talked about this morning to love others as I've been loved. God loved you first. He gave us his son. That ought to compel you to do something. That's what drives your motivation to be a good person, to do the good works, not the other way around. You can't do enough good works. You can't buy yourself to heaven. You can't gild your way with all the glorious pieces of paper on the wall or pictures or handshakes or board names or titles. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's through grace that we're saved. And our faith is completed by the things that we're compelled to do because of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we are righteous through our deeds. We are considered righteous through our deeds. As opposed to, how hard can I hit you over the head with this? To make you believe what I believe. Don't lead with that. Jesus never did that. He knew your needs. Now, he's a little different. He can see your hearts. He can see what's going on. But if we lead with the Bible, if we walk up and say, you're an adulterer, you're a thief, you're a sinner, people shut down. People will, they'll stop listening. Yes, I know that. Why are you telling me that? Are you better than me? And that's where we get into debate about being hypocrites. Because those people that are desperate for hope and desperate for a Savior are looking at us when we leave the church and we're acting no differently than the world. Is it only when we go to that place called church that we're holy, that we're good enough? Your greatest testimony is your life that you live outside the church. It's not how much you quote this. That's important, don't get me wrong. And I'm not saying and belittling that we shouldn't be reading it. We should. This is the bread of life. This is the cold cup of water that we need to drink to refresh our spirits and to draw closer to Him. But we don't lead with this. People will look at us and go, wow, why did they do that? Are they expecting something in return? Or they'll look at you funny. Why did you do that? The guy on the side of the road, the rabbi, the teacher, all went, I can't see that, I can't touch that, that's dirty, that's a hurt, dead person or dying person. And the Samaritan stopped because they saw the need. That's what God wants us to do. See the need. Treat the need. That's where righteousness comes through our deeds. And here's one of the things that I was telling you that struggle. I was doing good stuff. I was serving on boards. I was donating time and money. Habitat, I was building houses. I mean, I was doing good stuff. And at the end of the day, I stopped. And when I became a Christian, I realized, why am I doing this stuff? Am I only doing it for the recognition? Am I doing it so I get my ticket punched and I move up and become a higher executive in the company? Is that what I'm doing this for? And at the end of the day, it was pretty shallow. It was very hollow. It felt good. You get some work, you know, you work out, you do some things physically. I love building houses. And then I had lunch with President Carter and ate a bologna sandwich across the table from him and his wife. And he didn't say anything profound. He just did. He was living out his faith. I didn't like his politics, but that didn't matter. We weren't supposed to talk about politics. I just appreciated what he was doing for people. And he was in his 80s, 70s, late 70s. Still going strong. So when people look at you and your testimony, what do you lead with? Do they remember what you did for them when they had a need? Or do they remember how well you quoted James chapter 2? This is important. Don't get me wrong. Understanding context, understanding the biblical history behind scriptures is important. But people will remember and they'll see you as righteous through your deeds. That's what James is telling you. And then lastly, number five, sinners can be righteous too. I struggled with how to write this one. Rahab, a prostitute. God talked to her and used her. So there's an interesting discussion sometimes you get into with people. And Satan, I love the quote where it says, Satan knows you by your sin, God knows you by your name. And I know there's people who struggle with their salvation and their walk of faith because they don't believe they're good enough. Or they'll never be able to outlive or outrace their past or the things that they've done before. I get it. I know. And Satan will use that on you repeatedly. You can't be good enough. You can't ever do good enough. And the reality is, when you read Ephesians, read that again, It's not by works, or else we would boast. It's not what we do, it's what he's already done for us. And that's why we have salvation. And so when we look at the disparities between these two verses, it might look like there's a disagreement, it might look like there's a conflict, but there's truly not. Because one's talking about salvation and one's talking about the results of salvation. That's what James is talking about. You do good deeds because of what Jesus already did for you. Ephesians is talking about you can't do anything because you would boast. And I would boast. I'd be the first one. I wanted my glory wall, Pat. I wanted my pictures with all these famous people and my titles and my diplomas. They call it the glory wall in the corporate world. You saw a few of those, Arlene? Glory walls at your place where you used to work at? You walk in, you sit at a desk and you talk to somebody. And it's set up so that you're looking at this wall while you're talking to him. You know, your glory wall. But here's Rahab. The lowest of low in status and culture. A prostitute of all people. And God used her. Wow. And so you got to pause and think. If God can use a prostitute, That right there is a loaded question. That's a great sermon. Yeah, God can use prostitutes. Changed her heart. She saw a righteous act that she could do, even in the midst of her sinfulness. But here's the real question. Aren't we all sinners? Even after we're saved? We still have the potential to sin in our lives. And some of us, well, we all do. There's not a day goes by that we don't sin somehow. Whatever that is. And it's a simple thing. When we get smarter and we get more mature, we start to understand that sin takes on a lot of meanings. It doesn't necessarily mean murder. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I don't steal stuff. Do I always speak the truth to people? Remember the commercials. Does this dress make my butt look big? You know, sometimes we have discussions, Gary and I, and there's some things you just... What's the saying? If something good cannot come out of your mouth, don't say it. I think I paraphrased that a little bit. There's other times where people have asked me to pray for them and I've dropped the ball. There's times where I should be in a regular reading pattern or more frequent than I am. It just, we all have things. And are those sin? They're not on some list, but here's what I know is the classic definition of sin. Anything that separates me from God. Would anybody like to challenge me on that one? If anything comes along that separates you from God, it's a sin. Wow. Think about that for a moment, because there's a lot of good things that are in that definition. You can do anything that's good too much, and it keeps you from going to church. There's too many things that are good that'll keep you from keep your appointments or your connections with people that are important in your life. There are things that are really good, that are healthy for you even, that if done to excess, takes you away from other things like your family or time with your kids. Amen? We can create all kinds of things and we're doing good things. I'm walking, I'm running, I'm doing whatever, I'm fishing, I'm hunting, I'm doing good stuff, I'm helping poor people. And then you got to ask yourself this question. Is this what God wants me to be doing right now? Or is this my interpretation of what I ought to because it makes me feel good and it makes me feel less guilty? Because, see, that's what I was doing it for. I had so much to be thankful for in being saved and going through that whole process of learning who Jesus was. How Satan got me was I started feeling guilty and I started doing more and more stuff. For the wrong reasons. We all have our thing. Sinners can be righteous too. Take that to the bank. So let's wrap this up. I have a different illustration I want to share with you. Alexander McLaren, who's a Scottish Baptist minister back in the 1800s, wrote this. He said, important lessons are given by this alternation, which is that's another word for repeated occurrence, of the two ideas of faith and unbelief, and obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. It's the root of unbelief. So if you, God says to go do this and you don't do it and you disobey God, that's the root of unbelieving. Why would you not do it? Because God told you. If you don't, you got to wonder if you really believe in God. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. On the other hand, faith is voluntary submission within a person's own power. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than all intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of human will and in the pride of independence, which says this: who is Lord over us? In other words, today, who's the boss? Why should we have to depend on Jesus Christ? You see, you hear the roots of this? Surely you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to die. You're going to be just as smart as God. Who's saying that? Satan. As faith is obedience and submission, so faith breeds obedience. But on the other hand, unbelief leads on to higher-handed rebellion with dreadful reciprocity, of influence. The less one trusts, the more he disobeys. The more he disobeys, the less he trusts. So here's your challenge this week. Put your faith into action. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put it into works in obedience to what God wants you to do. So you might be saying, well, what does that mean? Do I have to go out and start doing stuff? How do I do this, and what can I do? Well, first of all, as I said, on every list this week and then for the next couple of weeks, the first thing you ought to do is pray. If you want to take this challenge to heart, is pray. God, what should I be doing that I'm not doing? And remember my phrase, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, because God will show you. What should I be doing that I'm not doing? What should I be giving up that's taking place from something I ought to be doing? Start with prayer. And then ask the questions. What should I be doing for you today? And then listen. And then obey. Put your faith into action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this kind of a wandering series on topics that deal with discipleship and growth and spiritual maturity. And as we learn to, for lack of better terms, become better Christians, stronger in our faith, I like the phrase growing in maturity, because we all can. It doesn't matter how old we are, we can all mature in our faith. And it's not age segregated. The youngest people, I know some of the younger people that can be some of the greatest demonstrations of faith in their belief in you. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how gray your head is. It doesn't matter. However, to whom much is given, much is expected. If we've been drinking at the trough, and we've been in the pews, and we've been hearing the lessons, and we've been doing and being part of things, I think, God, you expect more from us. You expect us to put that knowledge into action, that trust into action, that faith into action. Father, help us through your Holy Spirit to let go of things that we need to let go of, things that are not important or things that are not obedient to you. Father, help us to focus and to see the things with clarity, the things that we ought to be doing. A couple messages ago, I called it growing up in our faith, becoming more mature. You see, we like to stay in the things that are fun and enjoyable. And not everything that I know, God, that you're asking me to do is going to be fun and enjoyable. Some of it's hard. Some of it's facing rejection. Some of it is, it has a potential to blow up in our faces. But I know this. Where you lead, you provide. If you have a door open for us, you have a connection to make, you have a person to speak to, you have a truth to be told to somebody, give us the strength and courage and be there with us, Lord, as we push through. Our desire is to grow closer to you. Our desire is to love our neighbors as ourselves, because we loved you first, or you loved us first, and then we loved you with all of our hearts and all of our soul. Father, thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for James and his honesty and sincerity. It's a confusing time when you're hearing multiple messages from the world and from other religious leaders, and there's confusion out there. So we take it back to the context. We take it back to the Word, and we trust your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to discipline us. So, Father, thank you. We love you. We adore you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.